When we talk about rain, it's usually bad. When in our world, well, in our culture here anyways, rain is the thing that ruins picnics. It's the things that makes camping trips difficult. It's the thing that forces you to stay inside when you want to play outside. Rain is basically a bad thing that we're used to. We're used to hearing it in negative terms. The rain I'm talking about this morning is completely different. I have a million and one examples of how rain has been a challenge for me on my various camping trips, but I'm just going to stick to one of them. I was in Killarney, hiking through. We had camped the first night. We got up the second day, and the clouds looked threatening, but we were okay. And it wasn't raining. It was holding off, and we had all our gear on our back for 6 days of sleeping out. So our backpacks were heavy, and when it gets rainy, they get really heavy. And we were hoping that it wouldn't rain and all this stuff. So we got going, and we got to this one point. It's at the end of Three Narrows Lake, if you've ever been up in that area, where the lake funnels down and goes into the Georgian Bay. Now, the bridge that used to be right there had been washed out. So they had a detour that took you down, like two and a half kilometers down the creek, across the creek, 2.5 kilometers up the creek, and then you can continue on your way, which adds about 5 kilometers or about an hour to your day of hiking. So we thought, you know what, we can find our way across this. And it was one of those concrete dams with the water flowing over top of. And we thought, we're going to do this. We're going to stay dry. And so one by one, we took off our shoes and our socks in October and rolled our pants up and so on and tried to walk over this slimy concrete bridge that was under about this much water flowing over it, right? And we made it across one by one. The rain held off, and we finally made it to the other side. All of us got there. We got down, went to put our shoes on. We're like, yes, we did it. And sure enough, that's right when this guy cracked open and all the hail and all the wet snow and the rain. We got hail, snow, and rain all in like 5 minutes when we're trying to put our shoes back on. But we made it across dry only to get wet. But anyways, that's just one example. But we think of rain in negative ways. But in a land that hasn't seen rain in 3 years, it was a really, really good thing. And that's what we're going to read about today in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can turn there if you'd like. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking that I often try to find obscure passages or weird bits of scripture or things we're not used to hearing about or some twist on it. And you know what? Sometimes I can do that too much. So this morning is just going to be straight down the line. There are four themes in this passage that are just overwhelmingly strong. Themes of humility, faith, abundance, and strength. So we're going to read the passage and just look at those four solid, strong themes of humility, faith, abundance, and strength. And I'm even going to be asking you throughout the message where those qualities, you've seen them come forward in your lives, but you'll see that when we get there. Let's read the text. 1 Kings 18:41. Okay, one more thing. So, just remember what's happened here. All of Elijah's story until now has been about drought. Baal and King Ahab were supposed to control the weather and bring prosperity. Elijah came on the scene and said, it's not going to be like that. Our God, Yahweh, is the true God. Your Baal doesn't have any power. It's not going to rain until I say so. 3 years later, they have a showdown, what we talked about last week, the showdown where they built the two altars and the bull on top of it and called, and the God that answered by fire is the true God. Well, there was no question that God showed his power, but here is where it really becomes important. I mean, a big fireball coming out of heaven and consuming a soaking wet altar is pretty spectacular. But if you haven't had any rain on your land for 3 years, what's going to happen here is much more important. Spectacular is one thing, important is another, and this is important. Elijah said to Ahab, this was just after Elijah murdered 450 of Ahab's false prophets. Elijah said to Ahab, get up. Eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. There were no clouds. They were too far away to hear anything. This was nothing he heard with his normal ears, but he said there's a sound of rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. There he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. Do you remember when he prayed for the widow's son who had died? He acted all strong in front of the widow and then ran upstairs to his room and said, "Oh God, why'd you do this?" I almost wonder if the same thing's happening here. He acts all strong in front of the king, and then he's like, "Oh boy, I better get down on my knees and put my face on the ground. Lord, you better bring rain." Fire is one thing, rain's another. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing there." So Elijah said to his servant, "You know what, go seven times if you have to, but go seven times." And the seventh time, he said, "Look, a little cloud's rising, but it's no bigger than a man's hand rising out of the sea." Then Elijah said, "Go say to King Ahab, harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Ahab rode off and went to Jezreel. But, and this is a curious little verse, "But the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins," which means he tucked his robe into his belt so his legs were free. "He girded up his loins and ran in front of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." The king takes off in a chariot. Elijah's like, "Oh, this is too good." Takes off running. Just imagine this prophet. It's a great scene. It'd make a great movie. I don't know if anyone's made an Elijah movie, but that would be a good one. Rain. The first thing I noticed in this passage was humility. Humility is the first thing that I noticed in this narrative. Elijah is an example of humility. And how is he an example of humility? After he told the king to go up and eat, things are going to be all right, king. God's on the move. I mean, he just saw a massive fireball fly out of heaven and consume a soaking wet sacrifice. He had all the visual proof he needed. Eyes are here. Visual proof he needed to make this, to believe in God. But still, there's been 3 years of drought. He told the king with all confidence, "Start eating, you know, eat up. It's good. Good times are coming. Don't worry. There's going to be lots of food. You eat your food. Enjoy it. There's going to be rain. There's going to be lots of crops." And then he went up the mountain and bowed down and put his head between his knees and started praying. Humility. He humbled himself. You know, if we were in that situation, think of how easy it would be to get proud and boastful and everything. If we had just saw these 450 prophets of Baal dance around the altar for 6 hours or so, make fools out of themselves, cut themselves, scream and holler, and nothing happened, and then Elijah just says, "Oh Lord, please answer," and boom, he does, we'd start to thinking, "Oh yeah, I got the gift of that. I've got the gift of fireballs from heaven. I've got the gift of telling God what to do. I've got the gift of that. And we would come to the mountain, and it's like, "Ahab, get going. The rain is coming. The rain is coming. The rain is coming." But Elijah doesn't presume at all. He goes up the mountain and he puts his head between his legs and starts to pray. In a posture of humility, he bows down before God. God's done awesome things in a lot of our lives. Pretty much all of our lives. We may not recognize it all, but I believe he has. How do we respond to those things when something amazing happens? Do we get a little bit, "Oh yeah, that's it"? Or do we bow down in humility and pray for the next thing? The classic passage on humility is in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 5, 1-7. "Now as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory that's to be revealed." Listen to Peter here. He has every reason to be proud. He was a witness of what Jesus went through. He shares in the glory that's to be revealed. "I exhort the elders among you," he's talking to his congregation,
Tend the flock of God that is in your charge. Exercise the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it. Not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Don't lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when your chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. You know what? In the same way, you who are young must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, elders or young, whatever age you are, all of you must clothe yourselves in humility in your dealings with one another. For, and I quote, this is Peter quoting, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, so that he will exalt you in due time. It's not up to us to exalt ourselves. It's not up to us to boast. It's not up to us to be the center of attention. It's up to us to humble ourselves, and God will do what needs to be done. Elijah knew this. Peter revisits it. And we see this again in Scripture in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. This was when Daniel was fallen over on the ground. Then a hand touched me and roused me to my hands and my knees. And he said to me, Daniel, greatly beloved, pay attention to the words that I'm going to speak to you. Stand up on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. So while he was speaking this word to me, I stood up, trembling. But he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. So Daniel sees a vision. He falls flat in his face. And then he has this hand on his shoulder. He says, come on, get up. He gets up to his knees and his hands. Stand up. You know, Daniel, from the first time you set yourself to gain understanding and to humble yourself, you've been heard. There's a connection in the Old Testament between humbling ourselves and being heard by God. We want our prayers to be heard. I mean, he hears everything. We want our prayers to be responded to be answered, to be engaged. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Second Chronicles is the other passage I wanted to get to. Second Chronicles 34. There was this king that came a little later than Elijah, what we're reading about now. His name was Josiah, and he was a reformer. Josiah actually rediscovered the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It had been lost because Israel had been serving idols so long. Josiah rediscovered it. His people rediscovered it, and they started reading from it, and they realized how far they had strayed from what God wanted them to do. So listen here, in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 26. Oh, you know, I just got to get some context here. Yeah, 26. As to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what you're going to tell him. This is what you're going to tell Josiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, regarding having read this book for the first time, because your heart was penitent, and because you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and you've torn your clothes, and you've wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord. I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster that I will bring on this place. There was so much sin, God was going to judge the town, but because the king humbled himself before God, God said, you will go in peace. You won't see what's going to happen. There is a connection between humbling ourselves and hearing from God, humbling ourselves and God responding. Humble. I was thinking of examples from my life before I ask you if there's an example in your life. But there's lots of times when I've been humbled, when I've been starting to feel too high on myself and I've been brought down a peg or two before continuing. But one of the classics for me had to be when I was leading worship at Bethel in Sarnia
It was our Good Friday service, and I had pulled together the best musicians I know. I could give you their names, but you don't know any of them. But the best musicians I know, the best drummer, the best guitar player, the best bass player, amazing singers. We had it all together. We met together. We practiced. We fit the songs together so they flowed seamlessly. We worked and worked and worked at this. And I had my relatively new keyboard at that time, and I was just learning all it could do, and we were doing stuff. And we were so excited, and truth be told, when we started that service, I was thinking a little more about how cool the music was sounding than about God that we were singing to. And God corrected that really quickly, because we started the song and everything started to flow, and I was really feeling it. And there's a button, there's a pot on top of my keyboard that swells the tone, and I was swelling this tone in and out, and this part of my thumb hit the drum pad sequencer start button. And so right in the middle of this song, I was really feeling it. All of a sudden, you hear... And it threw me off, and it ruined the whole song. I have it on CD if anyone wants to hear that later, as a monument to my... Anyways. But you know what? I remember, but we muddled through the end of that song. All the musicians did fine. It was just me that was thrown off. We muddled to the end of that song and started the next one, and I remember thinking, okay, yeah, I got to stop relying on myself here and start humbling myself and see what God wants to do, and it happened. But let me ask you, has there been a time in your life that you'd want to share where you've humbled yourself and God has done something, or you've maybe been humbled and God's done something? Any takers? Let's move along to faith, because I think this is be a little easier one to apply. But it starts with humility. It starts with us bowing down before God. But let's move on to faith. There are lots of examples of faith in this passage. The first place I see the faith of Elijah is that he sends Ahab to eat before he knew that there was any rain coming. He told the king, you know what, go, have a feast. Eat up. Food would have, I mean, he was a king, so he would have had food, but after 3 years of drought, they would have been cautious. Elijah is saying boldly, go, eat, drink, I'll look after the rest, was a bold statement of faith. Elijah had faith that God was going to provide rain to bring more crops, but it's more than that. He trusted God. Elijah trusted God more than his servant, because he went up to the top of the mountain to pray, and humbled himself before God and sent his servant and said, go look towards the Mediterranean Sea there from where the winds blow in and go tell me if you see any clouds. And so the servant goes and he comes back, and I wonder if he was shaken on the way back. I don't see anything, Elijah. There's nothing out there. And what does Elijah do? We don't have any record of him saying, uh-oh, we better hightail it down the other side of the mountain before Ahab comes after us. No, it was, you know what, go again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until you see something. Go 7 times if you have to, is my paraphrase of it. Just go. There is something coming. Elijah had this faith. He knew that God was going to end the drought. I mean, if we saw the altar burned up like that, we'd probably have the faith at that moment too. But Elijah demonstrates it beautifully. He just says, go, keep going. There is rain coming. Then the 7th time, the servant comes back. Yeah, you know what? There's a cloud. If I squint really hard, I can see this little tiny fist-sized cloud kind of coming out of the water. But, you know, it's not much. Like, you shouldn't get too excited, Elijah. It's just a little tiny cloud. And what does Elijah say? Go tell the king to get going before the roads wash out. I mean, there's faith. You get a little bit of glimmer of hope, and this is what I love. He got a little bit of a glimpse of what God was doing, and he had faith for the rest. We often talk about faith as being blind leaps, right? Faith as being, I hope there's something there when I step out. Elijah had strong faith, but he still waited until he saw a little bit of something before he moved on. God gave Elijah that little vision of a tiny cloud, and that was enough in Elijah's heart to make him trust God for the rest. What's he say? He says, go tell the king to get moving before the roads wash out. What a statement of faith. It was awesome. The classic passage on faith is Hebrews 11. Like I said, I so often go for obscure passages. I'm hitting the highlights this morning. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. For the conviction of things that are not seen. Let me read that again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not yet seen. I've shared before that the essence of the word faith is trust. And it's so visible here. Faith is trust. Faith is trust in Jesus that if he says something, it will happen. Faith is believing that even if you can't see it. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. I mean, talk about the biggest example of faith. There was nothing. God spoke, and boom, something visible came out of something that was unseen. Faith is such a deep trust in God that if he tells us something, we will believe it, even if our senses don't back us up at the time. Elijah had faith even before the rain came. And when God gave him a little glimpse of a cloud, his faith was right up full, and he said, okay, it's time to move. Faith is a deep thing. My coming here was a bit of an act of faith. I haven't shared this too much, but when I was just finishing up in Petrolia, the church was gracious enough to give me 3 months of pay. To bridge to my next place. And I had a job opportunity a little bit before that, and it looked good. And I got out of an interview even, and it wasn't here. I got out of an interview, and I went and I called Donna on a payphone, and she's like, how was it? And I said, you know what? It's good. It's a nice church. It's a nice town. Everything seems nice, and they like me, and we get along, and everything seems good. And I don't know what to think. And we prayed about it and didn't have any peace at all about it, and so we didn't pursue it. And then I had my 3 months' pay, and we're getting closer to the end. And I'm like, okay, this is going to run out at some point. I better start applying at Tim Hortons or something. There's no Boston Pizza down there, so I wouldn't the job experience from today. But sure enough, I trusted that God... Well, we didn't have a choice, but we chose to trust that God had something for us where we were going. And sure enough, I found out that this church had opened up, and then the process, I called Tom, and Tom said, don't get my hopes up. And then I got a call from Phil, and then an interview, and then it seemed to go well, and then another interview, and then this, and then I came, and then but 1 week after my pay quit, I was hired here. So it was just like, when you see things like that, your faith grows. You get stronger in it because you know if God takes care of you there, he's going to take care of you the next time. So this might be an easier one for you to share with the rest of the church. Where is a time in your life where you've had faith for something and God's pulled through for you? Anyone? Humility, faith. The next element I see in this story is abundance. And that is this, it's not just going to sprinkle. The text says there is going to be a heavy rain. Elijah commanded the king to get moving. That's great. You know what, it wasn't even Elijah. Elijah's servant told the king what to do. The king was totally out of power by this point. Elijah's servant told the king, you better start going quick before the roads wash out. That was how much rain he had faith for, and sure enough, it just dumped. It didn't just sprinkle, it dumped. And God, this is so classic of God, he always does so much more than we could imagine. And again, the verse that comes to mind again and again whenever I think of God in abundance is the end of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, or the middle, sorry, of Ephesians 3. I'm going to start at 14 because it's an awesome prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth gets its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you might have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish, and I love this, abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine, to Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask Him, or even more than we can imagine. C.S. Lewis knew this. He wrote about this, and I wanted to share this with you. He said that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. Oh, there should be another O on that too. The Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Doesn't that put it well? God is able to do and willing to do far more than we can ask or imagine. We just want the wrong things. Some of the things we pray for are like wanting to make mud pies in the slum when God has infinite joy set out for us. God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. We've more than we can ask or imagine. Just an example, a quick one from my life, was going back to seminary on faith. Because when I went back to seminary, I couldn't get OSAP because we had a car, a Neon, which I don't consider them cars, actually. They're more like the rodents of the automobile world. But anyways, we had a Neon, so we didn't have much money saved up. And in fact, when it came time for tuitions, we were loading it on credit cards. And then I would work at a trucking company in the summer. Donna worked hard all the time to try to make this work. And I worked at a trucking company in the summer, picking up bottles, so to speak, from the ditch and doing all this grunt work just to get enough money to make it through the next semester. But then here's the thing that I wanted to share with you. I graduated in April. I got a job by September, and by November, we were able to buy a house in Petrolia just because God just kind of went boom. And, you know, in my mind, it would be, okay, it's going to be ages to work through all this debt. We're going to have to do this and this and this. And then we'll have to save up a down payment. And then we'll have to do this. And then, you know what, maybe 3 years in, we'll start looking or something like that. In November, we bought our house in Petrolia because God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. Has there been a time when you've been shocked by the abundance of God in your life? It's amazing. He provides financially, and that's the illustration I chose from my life, but He also provides and exceeds our expectations in so many other ways, in relationships, in mending relationships. There's so much that God does for us. He provides abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. And then the final element of this narrative that I wanted to point out is strength. Elijah ran in front of the king's chariot for about 25 miles, I think, was roughly the distance that he had to run. Now, you know what? That's a good run. It's doable. But in front of a chariot? And, I mean, we got to remember also, what did Elijah do this day? He just took the sword to 450 people. It's a gruesome thing to think about, but that's what happened to the prophets of Baal. He wasn't at the top of his strength at this point. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't thinking, you know what, I've been preparing for this marathon over in Athens, so I think I'm just going to get a little practice today and run in front of the kings. No, he was. This was something God did to him. He gave Elijah the strength, just for no apparent reason, to run all the way back to Jezreel, where Jezebel was. He ran to Jezebel. Next week, we're going to look at Jezebel's reaction to all of this stuff. But God gave Elijah the strength, and he took off running. And the classic passage that talks about the strength that God gives us is Isaiah 40, near the end of the chapter. And I'd like to read that.
Don't you think that after killing 400 people with a sword, that his adrenaline was probably running so high he could have flown a plane?
Duh. Oh, I think you'd crash at some point. Anyways. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or get weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So he gives power to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Even young people will get faint and be weary. And young men will fall down exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Man, Elijah's the example there. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The week that my son, Ryan, was born, my senior pastor left the church in Petrolia, and the board asked me to be their interim pastor while they were looking for someone new. And so, if you want to talk, I mean, I can look at different points in my life where I've felt, I've known God has been strengthening me beyond what I can strengthen myself. That was one of those times where he just blessed me. Donna was way more out than I was, obviously. But we've been in the hospital, sleepless nights. I wrote my message in the little hospital sanctuary thing with the little pews down the side and the great big. I wrote it in King James because it was the great big monster Bible in the chapel at the library. I'm like flipping through. I think I'm the only person that's ever flipped through that Bible looking up passages. But sure enough, week after week after week, there were times when, well, Donna remembers this, I shouted at the phone one time, and I'm not a shouter, I'm not an angry person, but I was sleep deprived, and the phone rang, and it woke me up, and I shouted, I'm, what? And then I went back to sleep before the next ring, and then the next ring woke me up again, what? And then finally I came to consciousness, and Donna was saying, it's just the phone, let it go. God strengthened me, got through it. And I'm sure there are times in your life where God has strengthened you, where it doesn't seem like you had the strength to do what you did, but God blessed you and graced you with the ability to go, to do something that you couldn't have done on your own. You know, well, let me conclude this. I like the process here. Elijah humbles himself before God. And then, because of his trust in God, he is able to tell the king what to do. And then God blesses abundantly, and then he gives strength to Elijah to go on. But the process is important. He humbles himself, he has faith. Then God strengthens and blesses. We too often go to number 3 and 4 without number 1 and 2 in the picture. We go to God and say, okay, time for that abundantly beyond what I can ask or think stuff. Okay, Lord, need your strength now. It's time. Bring it on. I'm ready. Without humbling ourselves before God and without really trusting that he's able to do that or that he wants to do that. This brief little narrative that we looked at is a beautiful picture of how the Christian life should be. We humble ourselves before God. And we trust that he's able to do anything. And then he blesses us beyond what we can imagine. And he gives us strength to do what he wants us to do. He's an amazing God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you once again for the example of Elijah. I thank you for his life. I thank you that it was recorded and written down so we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray most of all as we leave here that each one of us would increasingly humble ourselves before you, bow down before you, honor you, glorify you, not ourselves. I pray that we would do that more and more, and that our faith, our trust, and love for you would develop, that we wouldn't just be going to you and asking and asking and asking, but that we would bow down and allow you to lift us up. Lord, grow and strengthen our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.